As we transition from that moment with the kids, I've got a thought for you. When is the last time you were elated about something? Now, for some of you, that may have been last night. For some of others of you, maybe a different time. I'm seeing all my Lions fans nodding their heads. So when was the last time you were elated about anything? You think about that? Let's pray. Jesus, it was for the joy set before you that you came in the first place. The joy of fulfilling the will of your Father. The joy of bringing us from death into life. From bringing us in places that were far from you and far from one another to a place where we were home. And Lord, it was the joy that you had in the heart of your Father chasing after the hearts, the wayward hearts of your people that brought you here as a baby in the first place. So help us to receive your joy as you make it known to us today. We pray this in your name. Amen. So, elation. When is the last time you were elated about something? If you just want to take 10 seconds and maybe share it with the person next to you. That was a little bit longer than 10 seconds. Hope you don't mind. But what were some examples? I think for me, I named seeing a sunset over Long Lake up north. It's a second. I don't know how close it is yet, but having a really good brisket, right? It's just so, like, there's elation in just the flavor and the texture. So any other examples? Anybody feels comfortable sharing? Last time you were elated. Sue, yeah. Learning you were going to be a grandma, absolutely. Okay, yeah. Yeah, to be fair, all right, when I found out, like, when we were going to be parents and then when our kids came into the world, there was exceeding amount of joy, even more than a sunrise or brisket, I will say. Right. Anybody else? A 2,000-meter row, yeah, on a machine or like actually in the water. Yeah, that's awesome. Still, that's fantastic. Yeah, way to go. All right, yeah, making an accomplishment. Yeah, that's huge. All right, so why are we talking about things that have to do with elation today? It's because in our glory, our theme, the glory, we're talking about what glory is in regards to joy, the glory of joy, specifically the glory, God's glory of joy. So we kind of been going through this. We've gone through the definitions of glory and then whatever the word is for the week. So glory, right, is the awe-inducing or awe-inspiring, something that is awe-inducing or awe-inspiring because of its beauty and power, all right? And then how would you define joy? And man, it took me a few days to really kind of drill down on what this was. Elation is part of it. But that's only one aspect of it, right? Joy has to do with something that's deep, a deep, enduring contentment and pleasure, right? So elation, I think, is a good way to express that. It's not like just generally happy. Like it's something that's deeper than that, something that lasts a little bit longer than that. And elation can come and go, but joy lasts even longer. And that's what we're digging into today in Isaiah chapter 61. Now again, for those of you joining us today, Isaiah we've been focusing on the last two Sundays. He's a prophet of God during the Old Testament time in this 7th century BC, so about 700 years before Christ was born, maybe 700 to 800 years before. And so he's a couple hundred years, 100 or 200 years ahead of the exile when God's people, Israel, lost the promised land and they were driven out because of their rebellion and neglect of their faith in God. And so they had rejected God and God had endured with them for 800 years. And he said, all right, you're not going to lose me, but you are going to lose the land. And so They were taken out, and Isaiah is one of a few prophets, several prophets, that God sent to his people over time to call them back. And then when they wouldn't come back, to prepare them for what was going to happen. And then in preparing them for what was going to happen, giving them words even for while they were in exile and what he would do to restore them. Right? This is the God that that he treats sin seriously, the God of Israel, the God that is Jesus, the God that is here and present with you today. He's serious about sin, but he's even more serious, about his love for you. And so that's my prayer is that as we talk about glory and joy in Isaiah today, you'll walk away with three things: that you'll see that joy unites and releases, joy defies circumstances, and joy opens hearts. So joy unites and releases, joy defies circumstances, and joy opens hearts. And there's so much more that could be said about joy. We're going to limit ourselves to those three things today. So as we think about how joy unites and releases and what Isaiah is talking about in chapter 61 here, let's go to verse 1 here. And if you would read these words with me, if you feel comfortable. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Okay, can we go back to the first part of that verse? All right. If you've been a Jesus follower for a little while and these words seem familiar to you, but you're not quite sure why, Jesus does this precise reading at the beginning of his ministry. So he goes into his hometown, steps up in his church to read as something he can do as a rabbi in that place, and he reads these words. And the author of that book, I think it's Luke, he says, all the eyes of everyone there were transfixed on him, right? So he had the heart and the eyes and the mind of everybody in that place as he was reading. Can you imagine what that was like? And then he follows up this reading with these words. He says, these words are fulfilled today in your hearing. Whoa. How many of you feel like these words are fulfilled today? A few hands that are kind of like down here, because either you're not sure or you don't want to raise it too high. Because I feel like they are, because Jesus said they were. But when you reflect on the state of the world now, is this the year of the Lord's favor? Right? Is this the year where captives are set free, where God has brought news, the good news to the poor? Yes. Now notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that Jesus is going, or that whoever is speaking here in Isaiah is going to end all of these things. It does mean, it sounds like he's going to change something. He's going to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound. All right, so prisoners get released, captives get liberty, get set free, and the good news the poor have good news preached to them. Well, what is good news to a poor person? That there's somebody that cares, that they are not unseen, that they're not unheard. Not only does someone care, but somebody cares tangibly for them, for that, say it's you or me. If it's you, somebody cares for you right now in this moment, and it's tangibly meeting your needs right here, right now. And so while it may be hard to see that all of this is happening, though we still have people that suffer in poverty, people that suffer being captive, as hostages or something else. Good morning. Or we have people that who are in prison, rightly or wrongly. Jesus is saying prisons are opened up. So if prisons are still a thing, poverty is still a thing, captivity is still a thing, what is the point of Jesus coming? What is the point of Jesus fulfilling this in the first place if all these things are still happening? The point that God brings through Jesus, and that as we wait for him to return and finish this, is that it's beginning now. It begins with Jesus. It begins with Jesus coming into the world, proclaiming this to the poor. Who's the poor here? That's you and me. Who's the poor that Isaiah is talking to? To Israel, the people that have lost everything. And if you're someone that has lost everything, you know what it's like to hear something good. You know what it's like to hear something and that to have that those words breathe life into you. Those words that perhaps you're bound in a particular situation, season, or circumstance, and those words not only breathe life into you, they breathe freedom into you. You realize that you are not defined by your circumstance, and you may not be able to escape it today. You may not be able to change it today, but something is changing within you today. Something is changing about how you face your circumstances today. And so Jesus is fulfilling this word from Isaiah all these hundreds of years later, about 700 years later after Isaiah wrote this, because that was the right time. It was the right time then. And how we account for years after Jesus born, right? Well, what is the notation? In 2024, not the alternate way that's come about recently. I think it's Common Era. But before that, we use the initials AD, right? Who knows what AD stands for? All right, a few of you. Regina. Anno Domini. It's Latin. It means the year of our Lord, which means every year that Jesus has not returned, we're still in the year of our Lord. Right? So when Jesus speaks these words, repeats these words that he first gave to Isaiah to say, and then repeats them himself and says they're fulfilled in your hearing, it means that Jesus is bringing his power and his glory that brings joy in that year, in that moment. And he has not stopped since then. And so we're always in the year of our Lord. We're always in the year of God's glory and power and his presence with us. You're not being manipulated, right? You're not being manipulated like Pinocchio, like where God is saying, I'm going to let you out to do this, but you got to do something for me first, right? Or you're like, I'm going to let you do this as long, only if you're on good behavior. Like, that's not who God is. God knows the prisoners he's freeing. He knows those in poverty that he's preaching to. He knows those in prison that he's releasing. He knows it's you and me. He knows it's Israel. He knows the sin that Israel has done, is doing, will do, just like he knows your sin, the sin you have done, the sin that happened this morning, the sin that's coming up later. And God not only knows this because he knows all things and he can see all things, he intimately, if you've been here for a while, you've heard me say this before, and I hope it doesn't get old, because this is this good news that sets us free, that Jesus knows you intimately, which means he also knows your sin intimately, past, present, and future. And he didn't just die for your past. He didn't just die for your present or your future. He died for all of it. And he sets you free from all of it. And so even though that's a little hard to think about, how does Jesus set me free from sin, from the future? Like, doesn't that mean I'm a bad Christian? Well, maybe. But it means you're a real Christian. It means you're a real person. Someone that has the image of God, that's broken, and that needs healing that can only come from one place. And that person is Jesus. No strings, just words. No strings. But God does use his hands, right? As he talks about. This is a kind of a cool image. Let's go ahead and go to the next verse here. The other part of this verse, I should say. Next slide. Right? He binds up the brokenhearted, right? So this is kind of like counterintuitive verbs, right? So he's binding up the brokenhearted, but then he's releasing, right? So he's picking up the pieces of your broken heart and holding you together, but he's also setting you free, right? He's not grasping onto you and like clutching you and like you're not in his vice grip, but you're in hands that love you, hands that hold you together, hands that set you free from sin and death and darkness, the hands that are coaching you, calling you to not return to that anymore, to leave that part of your life, to leave what you used to know and to move on from it to something new, to a new life, a new way to live that God is calling you to lead. God is holding you together and God is setting you free. So these counterintuitive actions of God that produce joy in you, elation within you as we think about them, it also leads us to another profound point of what something that joy does. Joy defies circumstances. Joy defies circumstances. Let's go to verse 3 here. Read these with me, if you will. To grant those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. All right, do you notice Isaiah is doing here, the picture he's painting? Instead of what Israel has or is going to have because of exile and loss and suffering, instead of that, God, through Isaiah, is painting them a picture of what they will have, what they're going to have, what God is beginning in them through his word, through faith, right? A beautiful headdress instead of ashes. Now, why are you talking about a headdress with ashes? Well, what you do when you're in mourning with ashes is that you put it on your head. That is a sign and symbol that you are just in the midst of suffering and anguish, grief. And God is going to take that away and replace it with a beautiful headdress. Something that adorns your head with beauty and power. And instead of a faint spirit, right? How many of you have just, you've had to do a chore, but you just don't want to do it. And you'd rather do anything else other than this thing, right? Procrastinators, I know you're out there. I am with you. There's lots of other things I will do instead of the one thing I have to do. And so instead of a faint spirit, God is going to give you a garment of praise. A garment of praise. Well, how does that counteract a faint spirit? Instead of a faint spirit, one that's reluctant to do the thing, like even as you're doing the thing you don't want to do, like you do it because of who you are as God's beloved, the one who God loves. And that focusing on who God is and how deeply he loves you sets you free. So even in doing a chore you hate, you find a reason to love. You find a reason for joy that God is giving you through that garment. And instead of mourning, an oil of gladness. And this is something that would be done in these times. You would wipe away some of the signs of mourning, some of the dirt, the ash, with oil. Oil would anoint your face. It would brighten your head and your hair and your face. It would liven you up. And so God is going to cover you with this oil of gladness instead of mourning. And this is what the word of God does. And I don't know what you've brought in with your heart today. I don't know the situation you're walking out into after your time here today. But God knows. God is intimately aware of your heart and the things that weigh on it. God is intimately aware of your season and situation and circumstance that you're heading back into today from here, or perhaps you're carrying around with you today. And God is giving you, he's giving you a word of promise, a word that brings beauty and gladness and praise. Both, he works that within your soul and your spirit, but he brings that out of you. And that leads us right to our next point, that joy defies circumstances because joy opens hearts. Joy opens hearts. Let's read our last verse together here. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown to sprout up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Let's go back a slide. There we go. All right, thank you. So what is Isaiah saying here? Right, for as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and even before this, as a groom is adorned, as a bride is adorned, right, as the earth brings forth its sprouts, right. So dipping back into part of verse 10, Isaiah is painting a picture here. This is what God is going to do for you, Israel. And even before this, he talks about how those who mourn in Zion. So the they throughout this whole section is those who mourn in Zion. Or really, it's those who mourn for Zion. The city of God, the promise, the land God gave them, that what used to be. And God is saying what used to be, in some ways will be again, but it'll be even better than it was before. Right? It'll be even better than it was before because it'll be built with something that's everlasting, right? The Lord will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before the nations. So even though there are things we may have lost, there are things that God's people has lost, there are things that God will restore, there are things that God will rebuild, there will be good things that God will bring back. And when it talks about like buildings and ruins and things that'll be built up, what that's referring to is the truths of God, really, that'll be restored. Now, I mean, did God restore exiles back to the land of Israel? Absolutely, he did. Did they rebuild? Yeah, they rebuilt the temple, then they rebuilt the wall, and then they rebuilt the city. So God kept his promise in a very specific way. But in a very much larger way, God is saying, what has been lost because of sin in creation, God is going to restore in a way that will last, that will endure. And he gives us a portion of that enduring, everlasting joy now. God gives it to us now. And we hear this scene, I think, is repainted a little bit in the words of a poet named Rudy Francisco. I just came across this in this last week. Man, isn't it great when like you're preparing a sermon and God's just like, I'm going to give you this. And even on a place like TikTok, there was this thing. There's an account called Button Poetry. This poet named Rudy Francisco, he says this in a poem entitled The Heart and the Fist. He says the words, "The difference between a garden and a graveyard is only what you choose to put in the ground." Isn't that interesting, right? So what are you putting in the ground? If there are those that have died, you've lost them. They're died or they're dead in faith, and you have put their bodies in the ground. Is it a seed or is it a tomb? By all looks and all effects, it seems like it's a tomb. But the way Scripture talks about it, it's more like a seed. Because when Jesus returns, there will be a resurrection. And what Isaiah touches on in verse 11, what the earth brings forth, it sprouts. For as the earth brings forth, as a garden causes what is sown to sprout up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all nations. And we pray God will do this in our midst today, but we know he will absolutely do that at the end of all things. And so we'll wait for that to happen as we look forward to that to happen in the midst of Advent while we remember what drove Jesus to come for you in the first place. We remember his power and his glory that bring joy. And I don't know where exactly you are with all this, but God knows. And God knows how to turn graves into gardens. The glory of joy transforms graves into gardens. The awe-inspiring beauty and power of God that fills you with a deep, enduring contentment and pleasure, this changes you from death to life. It's the power of God. It's the word of God at work in you that changes you from death to life, changes your heart from how you're facing life today. And it may be, there may be very, very hard things that you are facing, very, very difficult choices or consequences that you are facing. And God can change you from looking at it and feeling hopeless or being hopeless to having a heart of hope, a heart of peace, a heart of joy. The glory of God's joy changes how you face these situations, seasons, and circumstances, because God's glory of joy holds you together and sets you free. And that's the point. The glory of joy is the power of God in every situation. May that glory, may that joy dwell with you deeply today in a way that endures, in a way that brings you contentment and pleasure. Perhaps even elation. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for that word that you made known through Isaiah that foretold what you would do in restoring the exiles back to the land you promised. But Lord, it was larger than that. It included that, but it was larger than that. It was a promise for all nations everywhere, even us here today, that you're a God who is serious about sin and even more serious about love. You're a God that accounts for sin in a way that sets us free from it. Lord, restore to us the joy of your salvation, that we may live and believe, even as you see, hear, and love us. We pray this in your name. Amen.